But we all have our moments of discouragement or fear. And I use those two words very purposefully, fear and discouragement, because it's so common for all of us as we walk in life to have those daily or even maybe by the minute battles with fear and discouragement. If you think about fear, on the one hand, we all have these maybe things or situations or bugs that we are afraid of. Anybody afraid of bugs in here? Can I get amen? Yeah, there's some wicked-looking spiders in the world, and you should be afraid of, just like you should be afraid of snakes, you should be afraid of spiders. That's a godly fear, but we can go on that in another day. But, you know, there's those kinds of fears, which, you know, they come and they go, and usually as we age, we grow out of them for some of us. But there are other kinds of fears, right? These are more situational fears that they're fears that lead to anxiety. These are the fears that keep us up at night, right? What if, and we fill in that blank, right? And some of us can what if our way through an entire night's sleep, right? And just what if, 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 and then and there's all these circumstances. What if this happens to me? What if this happens to them? What if they do this? What if they say this? What if I say this? I mean, you know, we just go. And it could be with a family deal. It could be with a work situation, right? It could be with a bigger picture, even globally or internationally. But we all have those moments of fear. We also all struggle with discouragements, where we desperately wanted something or want something, and we don't get it. And again, I'm sure you've been there. You know, you wanted the promotion, you didn't get it. You tried for this, it didn't work out. You wanted this to happen, and it didn't work out. And so you might feel like you're rowing against the wind in the analogy of the passage this morning, and you just can't make any progress. And so you're frustrated, and you're discouraged, and you just feel like, wow, Lord, what are you doing? So we all have those moments. And some of them, they're short and they're passing, but for others, they are intense. Fear and discouragement, and they can derail us. And in many cases, they can actually lead us into despair and, again, depression and severe anxiety. I have incredibly good news for you this morning. There absolutely is an antidote to fear and discouragement. There's no doubt in the Word of God that there's an antidote to fear and discouragement. And that antidote is faith in the Lord Jesus. It's really that simple. It's not terribly complicated. And so there's this teaching in the Bible, and a remarkable teaching. And frankly, when we read some of these passages, sometimes we kind of get a little bit frustrated with the passage itself. Like, it can't be that simple. But faith in the Lord Jesus is meant to impact where we struggle the most, the things we fear the most, the things that discourage us the most. Remember the whole point of the Gospel of John. All right, John the Apostle wrote this gospel and recorded the miracles especially so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means the Messiah, the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And that by believing, we might have life in His name. And that life has a real impact, a daily impact on our fear and discouragements. When you have been born again, born from above, when you have your second life, now that changes how you deal with fear and disappointment, right? So that's the dynamic that's going on in the Bible in general, but especially in the Gospel of John. So here we come to this passage, so well known, Jesus walking on water. It's been the subject of many flannel graph masterpieces in Sunday school in ages past, right? But what about you? I mean, the disciples are afraid in this passage. What are you afraid of? They're certainly discouraged, as we're going to find from the context. What are you discouraged about? And I would just encourage you to come to this passage this morning, although it's so familiar, to come with some bold honesty and to say, wait a minute, how does this impact me and where I'm struggling? What is it that's keeping you up? So, again, you have your Bibles there. Let's get into these verses. And, again, so well known, but let's see what's going on here and figure out what's going on, how it applies to us. So we're in verse 16 of John 6, and we can just read verse 16 and 17 there. And catch the context. So when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Let's keep going, verse 18. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. All right, so let's pause there. This is immediately following the scene from last week with the feeding of the multitude, right? 5,000 men plus women and children. So Jesus has fed the multitude. All right, and in the other Gospels, he did some teaching there, so John doesn't go over that in detail. But what happens at the end of that moment, we find out, is that Jesus sends his disciples off back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and then he goes up to pray. So let me just show you that on the map so you have the picture in your mind, and so you can see it. So here we're talking about the general scenario. This is where the feeding of the 5,000 happened. Let's zoom in there, Maddie. We'll show them a little bit closer. So here's the feeding of the 5,000. This is the other side of the lake. All right, that's where you went to get away, non-Jewish population. And so he sends his disciples back over here to Capernaum. So that is probably only, 3 to 4 miles itself. The widest spot here is 5 miles across the Sea of Galilee. So, but with the headwind, it was going to be a problem, especially at night. And I can show you, a picture of where they were with the feeding of the 5,000, just physically. So it's right over here is the general area. And maybe further up on the eastern side, we don't know. Jesus sends the disciples on the lake. He goes up to pray, up to the hills, and then he's going to come back down later. And if we go one more slide forward, I can show you just a nice shot. So that's actually looking from Capernaum all the way across the Sea of Galilee to where they were. So you can get a sense, and the water was not calm like that. All right, so that's the scenario. And it was actually dark, and so they're out there. And you can imagine the frustration, right? So they've been there all day. Now, don't forget what happened. Although Jesus performed that incredible miracle, remember the crowd wanted to make him king, and he said no. And he was out. He was gone, right? So maybe there was a little bit of, certainly there was a bit of discouragement from the disciples where they thought, this is our moment. We're going to get the army. We're going to go. This is going to go down. And then Jesus is just gone. And so in the middle of that, the evening came, they go down to the sea, verse 16, they get into the boat, 17, they start across the sea, it's dark, it's been a long day of ministry, verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and then watch 19, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, now just stop right there, have you ever rowed 3 or 4 miles? Like, I never have, my arms are so weak, there's no way, right? There's no way. Now these guys are fishermen, so they, some of them are, so they've done it. Right? They're used to living on the lake. They're used to crossing. But seriously, 3 or 4 miles after a long day at night, right? When all you want is to be home, tucked into your bed, and you're out on the lake, the wind is blowing, and we don't know how bad of a storm it was. The Sea of Galilee can be very rough and very stormy, and they're just out there making absolutely no progress. And maybe add to that, Jesus did not want to be king. What's up with that? And they're just rowing with their teeth and just, what is going on? God, have you ever been there? What? Lord. And you thought, for sure, you just thought this was it. This was the way, Lord, with my job or with my family, my spouse, my kids, my teachers, my school, whatever. Lord, this was what you were going to do. And then it's like, what is going on? It's not happening the way I thought it was going to happen. So they're out there, right? And just something incredibly miraculous. Supernatural happens. Verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and crucially, and they were frightened. They were frightened. The Gospel of Mark, he tells us they were afraid because they thought he was a ghost. They were just freaked out. Now, there are rational fears and irrational fears, right? That's an irrational, there are no ghosts. That was an irrational fear. But at that moment, right, as they see Jesus, it's not just fear at what is this that we're seeing. It's fear that goes with the stormy waters. It's fear that goes from the discouragement of what they're facing. And they're just, if I can use the word, they're just emoting, right, at that point. And they are afraid. And they see Jesus and they don't know what to think. And they're afraid. Well, Lord, what is going on? And again, confusion probably was involved in this. So they're tired, they're frustrated, they're discouraged, they're confused. Bottom line is they are afraid. Now, let's just pause here and talk about this situation because, again, it resonates so, I think, deeply with so many of us. Fear and discouragement are often a result of self-focus. All right, if you use your notes there, it shouldn't be is, it should be are. I apologize for the grammar. But fear and discouragement are often a result of self-focus. Now, you can imagine being in a situation like that, looking to yourself, and this is what you think. I can't row any harder, okay? I can't row any harder. I don't know what's going on, and there's nothing I can do to change the circumstances of my frustration or discouragement, right? And when that happens, when we turn inward and we look to ourselves for the resource or for the way out or whatever, right, when we do that, The natural result is going to be fear and discouragement. Because when we read the Bible, and even when we don't read the Bible, when we just live life, we realize rather painfully that we don't have all the answers. And we don't have all the resources. And we can't deal with our greatest needs, as we talked about last week, right? We can't meet our greatest needs. We need something else, something from the outside. And so, again, fear, discouragement here are often a result of self-focus, where we're just looking to ourselves. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe your fears and discouragements are a result of you looking to yourself for the solutions to your problems. I don't understand. I want to understand. I have to understand. I have to know. I don't understand. I can't see a way out. There's no possible good that can come from this. I can't see a way out, right? I can't see a way out. I don't know. I'm hurt, right? I'm wounded. I need this. I, right? Maybe usually at the end of the day when it's all said and done, I can't do it. What's that? I can't do it. And so the disciples in this moment, they're just there. And I would just say, if we say, I don't understand, I can't see a way out, I don't know what to do, I'm hurt, I can't do it, right? I think the Spirit of God using His Word would say, yes, absolutely. You don't understand. Yeah, you don't. And yeah, you can't see this way out. All the things that are happening. Yes, you don't know what to do. Yes, you may be hurt. And most certainly, yes, you cannot do it. Right? There's a point there where we have to stop looking to ourselves for the answers. There's got to be this, and it's not very American, but you've got to turn around. You've got to turn out, and that's not, I can do it. I don't need anyone's help. No, we've got to turn. And so here they are. Just imagine you're in that boat. Here they are. They're rowing, and they're frustrated, and now they're freaking out because there's a ghost hovering, walking on the water to them, right, or whatever they're seeing, and they're like going, wait, what was in that fish that we had, right, or whatever, right? So, they're freaking out. They're discouraged, afraid, whatever, all this stuff, and here comes Jesus walking on water. Maddie, let's show them that last picture again of the lake. That's water. Walking on water. The reason why it's a cliche miracle is because no one can do it. Okay, so I kid you not, when I was in Israel for school, I got to water ski on the Sea of Galilee. Like, no joke, had to get up early to do it, but it was the best $50 I spent my whole life, right? There it was. I have skied where Jesus walked, okay? But there was a moment when that guy driving that boat, when he killed the engine, guess what happened to yours truly? Light though I may be, I sank because physics, right, just took over, okay? Because I can't walk on water and you can't walk on water. What is Jesus is doing something? I mean, he sends them off. He goes to pray. They're all alone. And now they're in the middle of the lake. They're frustrated. He comes walking on the water. I think Jesus is making a statement. And I think that's why John records it here for us. It's not, part of it is just to get Jesus back to the other side of the lake, because that's the next phase of this narrative, that we have to hear this teaching, and it comes on the other side of the lake. But beyond that, it's one of these signs that shows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he's worthy of putting our faith in. He can walk on water, and none of us can. Praise Jesus. Now, let's just step back and think about that for a second. Jesus can walk on water. When we are overcome by fear or discouragement, we have forgotten the immediate relevance of God's sovereignty over the universe. Jesus can walk on water because he made it. He knows all about it. And yes, he's powerful enough to violate the laws of nature that he created and just walk on water. There's this understated, right, but emphatic view of Jesus' supernatural power and him casually walking across water in the middle of the night on stormy seas. It's just this moment where he's just saying, I am the God of this universe. It all belongs to me. I am sovereign over it. It doesn't matter what you think you understand or what you don't understand. All these factors in your life and all the things that may be distracting you. And Jesus just walks in that water. He's just saying, look at me. Look at me. There's just this Christ-centered, exalting moment here, right? Where John just says, you got to know this, that Jesus walked across the water to these guys. Just to prove a point that he can do it. Again, when we're overcome by a fear of discouragement, we've forgotten how sovereign Jesus is. You know, we're looking to ourselves. I can't do it. I can't see a way out. What if this? What if that? Right? And all the things that keep us up. And there's this moment when we have to say, wait a minute. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Because if he is, then that means something for my daily struggle. Again, we might have forgotten the immediate relevance of God's sovereignty over the universe. If Jesus can walk on water, and he can, that means he has divine power. And there is just a worship moment tucked into this little paragraph here that just says, hey, everybody, stop and marvel at who Jesus is. If you're struggling with fear and discouragement, and you know faith is the antidote, the way to move from fear to faith or discouragement to faith is through worship. That's the step you have to take. And worship, right, is a humbling of ourselves and an exalting of God. Where we freely acknowledge, Lord, we can't, I can't, but you can. It's where we find our greatest worth and being in being found in him. It's where we attribute to God the greatest worth in all of the universe. And so again, that step from fear to faith is the step of worship. It's where we step into a moment of worship there. And those guys were so freaked out. And again, mostly freaked out by Jesus because they didn't understand what they were seeing. But they were so scared and again, discouraged and all the rest. So he's walking on water. So what? Watch what happens as, you know, they deal with it. Watch verse 20. So he's walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Verse 20. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Okay, let's just pause here. There's a couple significant things. First of all, what Jesus says. Right, but he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Hey guys, it's me. They were scared because when they saw this thing walking on the water, they didn't know who it was. But when Jesus sees them, he makes two statements. He says, first of all, it is I, identifying self as Jesus, their teacher, their friend, their leader, their Messiah, their rescuer. He says, it's I. Therefore, don't be afraid. Right? The wind was still blowing, apparently, at that point, in that moment. The discouragement, all their confusion about him not claiming the kingship and leading the army, perhaps, down, you know, all that stuff, that's all still going on. You know, he didn't drastically change any of the circumstances at that moment. He just says to them, it's me, don't be afraid. There's a connection there. We're going to unpack that here in a second. But look, verse 21. Notice the response then. Maybe it's understated. Then they were glad to take him in the boat. Do you think? I mean, you can see there just in a moment how they went from fear and panic and discouragement and frustration to just going, oh, it's Jesus. We're good. And they were glad. I like it. They were glad. they were happy to have him in the boat. Because as the little kid's song goes, with Jesus in the boat, you can smile in the storm. I don't know if you know that one, right? That's classic. But that was the deal. Like they were glad to have him in the boat. Watch. And then there was apparently a second miracle. It's not abundantly clear. At the very end of 21. And immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Right, the other gospel writers don't include this part of the miracle. So this either was the, you know, they were transported instantaneously to the shore, or it's John's way of trying to abbreviate the fact that the wind stopped and they were able to finish off the trip across the lake. John's wording, I think, lends itself more to a secondary miracle, that they were just there. They were just where they were supposed to be. As soon as Jesus was in the boat, they were there, right? So not only does he address their fear, not only do they respond with joy, but thirdly, they finally got to where they needed to be. And it's, again, it's subtle, but isn't that so true? When we move from fear through worship to faith, now we're where we need to be. And this connection for Jesus' words, where he identifies himself as Jesus, it's I, right? I'm a friend, okay? I'm not against you, I'm for you here, right? Because Jesus identifies himself, then he says, you're okay, so don't be afraid. So again, there's a direct relationship between knowing Jesus, understanding who Jesus is and having a faith relationship with Jesus, having repented of your sins and having put your faith in him, there's a direct connection between that, having faith in him, and dealing with your fear. I said it, fear is the antidote, faith is the antidote for your fear, and that faith is a faith specifically in Jesus himself. And so as he walks across the water, demonstrating his supernatural power, when he gets to the guys, he says, "It's me, guys." And just imagine in your own circumstances, just imagine, there you are in the middle of the night. You can't dry your eyes, or there you are, you can't sleep, or the frustration is mounting with the family member or the workplace or whatever. And just imagine Jesus supernaturally, miraculously walking to you on the air or on the water or whatever, and all the raging stuff going on, and he just looks at you and says, "It's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm driving this bus. You're good. I've got you. I can walk on the water. It's good. I've got it. You trust me. If you rely on me, you don't have to be afraid," right? That's the obvious connection. Here's the big idea. Jesus' power and his purpose mean we have no reason to fear. Jesus' first of all, his power demonstrated by his walking on the water, his power, but secondly and crucially, his purpose, the fact that it's him, that he is the Messiah, he's the rescuer, he's the friend. Those two truths, Jesus' supernatural power and his purpose, mean we have no reason to fear. It's not enough, by the way, to know that he's powerful if he's not good, right? When he identifies himself, he's clarifying it's not just a powerful being. It's a powerful being who's inclined to be gracious to you. It's a powerful being who is on the mission of rescuing sinners for the glory of God. Do you see it? Right? There's a comfort there in Jesus identifying himself to them. It's not just power. It's power and purpose. It's what he's doing. So let's just talk about those two truths about Jesus. First of all, when we doubt Jesus' power, it causes problems for us, okay? And so this is the whole approach of, the Bible's not really true, and these miracles didn't really happen, and this has just been, you know, thought up over ages, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. We have a major problem if this miracle didn't happen. Because when we doubt his power, his supernatural power, we're going to look for other resources for rescue. We're going to look for other resources. So when we doubt his power, we're going to look for help from other places. And I can just give you two Old Testament illustrations of how this worked out. First of all, you might remember in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah has to confront Israel because they keep looking for help to Assyria and Egypt. This is at the beginning of Isaiah, in Isaiah 1 through roughly 9. So there's this major problem in Isaiah that Israel keeps looking for help, but instead of looking to God, they look to other nations that can help them, Assyria or Egypt. And this is how this plays out for us. When we doubt God's power, we're going to look for help, but we're going to look for it in other places, like money. If I just had more money, that would solve this problem. Or if I just had the right doctor, right? The right specialist, the right medication, then this could be solved. Or if I just was on the right diet, right? Or if I just had the right job, or if I just could totally replace my entire family. Can I get an amen on that? Right? You know, like, if I could just do, see, because if I could go, if we just had the right party in power, then, you know, it's all going to work out. See, when we doubt Jesus' power, we look for resources outside of him in other places. So Israel did that in the Old Testament, and we do that. Right? We're looking for, and those guys are rowing, and it's just such a great moment because they can't row anymore. Praise the Lord. Now they're ready to see Jesus. And again, it's not, I mean, maybe God has put you in a situation to drive you to your wit's end so that you finally stop looking for help in other places and you start looking for help from him. That's the reality. When we doubt his power, we look to other resources. Incidentally, the other thing Israel would do is they would look to the gods of other nations. So then they get false worship involved in this. And, you know, in our context, it's not as flagrant as that. False worship usually comes clothed in some kind of Americanized Christianity, but we still do it, where you're going to buy into a prosperity gospel, or you're going to buy into some kind of quick fix healing thing that they're going to, you know, it's going to solve all your problems in an instant and all that. And that's just, frankly, not very biblical at all, right? It doesn't match what God reveals to us in his word, what it looks like to walk as a follower of Jesus. So when we doubt his power, we're going to look for other resources. But secondly, we're going to compound our despair because we don't have any power. And who wrote the book that money's going to solve all your problems, right? Nobody, because it doesn't. It just doesn't. There was, anyway, it just doesn't. We could talk about that for quite a while. So when we doubt his power, we're going to look for other resources, and then we're going to just compound our despair because there's nothing better. There's nothing better. But we might not only doubt his power, but we also might doubt his purpose. This is where, we struggle because we don't remember what Jesus is doing. And again, that's why it's so important that Jesus is on a mission to glorify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit by doing what? By rescuing sinners. I mean, that is his central focus of the universe. I mean, that's it. It's the prime example of God's greatness, that he rescues and redeems sinners who aren't worthy to be rescued and who can't save themselves. And so as God intervenes to rescue us, it shows his love, his grace, his glory. We get the benefit for sure, but it's his glory. And when we doubt that purpose, or maybe not doubt, maybe when we forget is a better way to say it. When we forget his purpose and we struggle with fear and discouragement, we imply that we know better than God. You know, if I had a conversation with God about how my week went, I'd have a few things to talk to him about. Was this really necessary, Lord? Is this? I mean, really, there's no other way we could do this? Because I'd like to have a planning meeting because of sin, I assume that I should have some kind of say in the universe. Could you imagine a worse possible scenario than if I had a say in what happened in the universe? If Lindsay were here, she'd be standing up and cheering. She'd be clapping. Like, there is no way the universe would be better off if you had a say in it. There's no way. And I love you, Green Pond, but we're just not that trustworthy. We're just not. And so when we're fear and discouragement, and when we forget God's purpose, we substitute another purpose instead of it. And it's like, and then it's our agenda or somebody else's agenda. We get into this thing, and we can just mistakenly think that we know better than God what's going to bring him the most glory. Who are we to tell God how to bring himself glory? And therefore we compound our despair because we don't have any resource above ourselves to get the job done. It's the same thing. Also, when we doubt his purpose, we impugn God's character because we may mistakenly believe him to be a tyrant. And we might say, God, you were wrong to do this. Or you shouldn't have. Can you think about that? If you ever said to the Lord, you shouldn't have done, you shouldn't have allowed, you shouldn't have decreed this to happen. What a thing to say to the perfect, majestic, holy, eternally glorious God of the universe. We never say you shouldn't. But there is a problem in that scenario. It's not with God. The problem's with us. Jesus' power, walks on water. And his purpose. It's me, guys. Don't be afraid. His power coupled with his purpose mean that we have no reason to fear. And just think about that for a second. In your life today, you have no reason to fear or be discouraged because Jesus is the all-powerful God who created the universe and he loves you. Because of his power and his purpose, you have no reason to fear whatever it is that you're afraid of. And I know it's out there. Whatever it is that's causing you to be so discouraged. And I will tell you this, we have to say it, but God never promises you life without storms. He never does. You can cite all these biblical examples. James 1:2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. You got trials coming, many kinds, be happy about it. Romans 5:3. Similar line. Right? Similar line that we're supposed to be encouraged by our trials because we know they have an intended result for us. That's to grow our faith. Long story short there, Romans 5:3-5. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. All things means all the things that you don't think work for your good. Those are the things that are working for your good. Right? So Genesis 50:20. Joseph, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Yeah, bad things are going to happen. Lamentations 3:37-38, right? What has happened if the Lord didn't command it or decree it? Both, it says in that verse, both good and evil come from the hand of the Lord. I mean, he is sovereign over it all. And that is a mystery that we cannot understand in its details, but it's a truth that we have to know because God has given it to us to help us when we're afraid and discouraged. Jesus' power and his purpose, those two things working together mean you don't have any reason to fear today. You don't. And so we refuse, as believers, we refuse to be content with complaining. That is not going to work. Right? I mean, check out the epistle to the Philippians, right? It's just not going to work. Complaining is not going to work in God's universe. It's built on faulty theology. Despair is not going to work in God's universe. He wins. I mean, there's good news there. Crippling fear is not going to work in God's universe. He does not want you to be afraid like that. He wants you to trust him. So in those moments when we're struggling, we have to speak to ourselves, right? And as we speak to ourselves, we need to speak to ourselves from the Word of God about who he is. Because again, when you're in the boat, you're going to be worried about the wind and the waves and the leaks and your arm strength and how tired you are. And then you're going to be distracted by the this or the that going on. And the last thing you're going to want to do is just trust the Lord. And here comes Jesus. It is I, don't be afraid. His power, his purpose, right? It is I, don't be afraid. It's just so few words, right? But just hear it. It is I, don't be afraid. You don't have to fear. We've got to learn, right, to stop just listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves a little bit here. And in the middle of the night, when you can't sleep because you're frustrated about this or that and the other, you get out your Bible, and you turn to John chapter 6, and you read verses 16 to 21. It's just five little verses. And then go to sleep. Jesus says, it is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus' power and his purpose mean we have no reason to fear. You know what my friend Spurgeon said about storms? Right? Charlie Spurgeon, preacher in the UK, 1800s. He said, the storm has a bit in its mouth. It's a horse riding analogy. Right? You know what the bit does? Right? The bit controls the animal, tell it where to go. I'm not an expert, but I've read. That's what it does, right? So there we go. The storm has a bit in its mouth. Somebody's driving it. You know, Spurgeon, he did not have an easy life. Spurgeon suffered greatly from a condition called chronic nephritis, which is basically like lupus. It's very similar to lupus today. Gout. And as a result of battling those two conditions for the majority of his adult life, he also suffered from severe depression. He was a celebrity preacher, I mean, in the 1800s. He was the biggest deal in London apart from the Queen. So, you know, he was very, very popular, the closest thing we could imagine to paparazzi chasing him all the time and all this, like that kind of deal. And yet the man struggled from intense pain. In fact, one time he said, I thought a cobra had bitten me and filled my veins with poison, right? So this is not a guy who had a plush, easy, you know, situation. I mean, he was physically suffering a lot. And I know some of us here are struggling with physical issues. You might be thinking, I don't know. I have reason to be discouraged. I have reason to be afraid. This is what he said. He said, perhaps at this very moment, down in some cabin or amidst the noise and tumult and the raging of the ocean, when many are alarmed, there are Christians with calm faces, patiently waiting their Father's will. Whether it shall be to reach the port of heaven or to be spared to come again to land into the midst of life's trials and struggles once more. They feel that they are well cared for. They know that the storm has a bit in its mouth and that God holds it in. And that nothing can hurt them, nothing can happen to them but what God permits. Jesus' power and purpose mean there's no reason for us to fear. Would you please pray with me? Father, we pause today. Many of us facing discouraging circumstances, Lord. Many of us facing significant fears. Maybe fears that we've struggled with for years upon years. And yet, Lord, here you are. Not only powerful, majestic, but Lord, loving, gracious, merciful, working your will. Lord, we know what you're saying to us so clearly. It is I, do not be afraid. Help us. Help us to not be afraid. To love you. To believe what you have revealed to us in your word. To repent of our sin. Lord, we repent of seeking help from other resources outside of you. We repent of looking only to ourselves, Lord. We repent of self-reliance or idolatry or whatever it might be. Father, help us to rely on you. Father, change us. And Lord, as we see here in this passage, there is just tucked in this little moment, there is this incredible display of your control over the universe, which means even in our hardest times, even in the significant trials that we may be facing, you are sovereign. Lord, yes, there are storms, but you hold the reins. And so you're worthy of our worship. Lord, we don't understand it. And Lord, sometimes it hurts so much we just can't fathom. But Lord, help us to treasure you and your glory above our circumstances. Lord, help us to realize that that's our greatest hope for eternity is to be wrapped up in you, not in us, but in you. And so deliver us from fear and discouragement, confusion, anxiety. Lord, deliver us from these ills, these faithless approaches to our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to be people who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we have life in his name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who walks on water. Amen.